And again, what I want to do is read verses 3 down through 10, just so that we can refresh our minds about these marvelous blessings that the Lord has given to us. These blessings encompass all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And so in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth." When we look at the mystery of His will, it really encompasses way more than just, do you want to be saved and go to heaven? This mystery of God's intent, that He has purposed before the foundation of the what? The foundation of the worlds, to our glory and to our blessing, coming to us through His Son. And we presently, right now, have that redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we noted this morning that this grace and the wealth of this grace, which He's going to revisit in chapter 2 when He says, "For by grace you have been what?" You have been saved. This grace, the wealth, the riches, the treasures of this grace, which are hid in His Son, Christ Jesus, have been lavished on us. And that lavishness, that abundance that He has shed abroad on us, has come to us with all wisdom and insight, and has arrived to us by the communication of this mystery of this will. God revealed what was previously unveiled. He has shown us this kind intent of purpose that He has done on behalf of His Son for His glory. And I've often thought, God being God, that it is amazing that He even gives us any reasons for what He does. He could have just said, "This is what I'm doing," and that's it. But those reasons are the very things that strengthen us to stand and persevere in the faith that has been once given unto the saints. And we saw that mystery of His will in verse 9. He has made known to us the mystery of His will, and that mystery unrevealed. Now that will, what is that will? Well, it's a will that God wants us to know. It is a will that is to be understood. It is a will that is to be the foundation for all of our ethical and moral actions as God's people. And it is this ultimate will that God has done that helps us understand how to walk. Because in chapters 3 through 6 of this book, the emphasis is on how we walk in light of these marvelous truths. And it does impact how we walk. But it also motivates us to walk in the light of this amazing spiritual blessings that He has displayed publicly in His Son and through the writing down in Scripture of these amazing things. So we concluded this morning by saying, now what is God the Father's ultimate will? And we looked at that in verse 10. It is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And folks, in light of that and the amazement of that will that is revealed, now it helps give some light. Go over to chapter 3 and look down to verse 20. It gives some light to this understanding when Paul gives this benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. You've already seen that phrase, more abundantly. He who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory, where?
In the church.
In the church, in the body of Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, by his Son to all generations forever and ever. And if we fully have understood that as we have read through here, the church of God responds, amen to that. There's a joy unspeakable and a gratitude for what God the Father has been doing. So as we look at verse 10, what we're looking at before us, the mystery of his will, a will that was determined before the creation of the world, a mystery that involves, I'm going to use this word, sub-mysteries, okay, that make up the whole. A will that is overarching but has sub-wills underneath it to bring a path, that will, that ultimate will, such as election and predestination and adoption and redemption and inheritance and sealing and other things that aren't mentioned in this passage. Things that are blessings not to be really debated, although they are, aren't they? But to be delight in, to have joy in, to walk away with a heart of gratitude, to praise him for this overwhelming grace that he has done so that we might voluntarily choose Christ in our lives. Amazing work that he has done. And this ultimate end that we see in verse 10, the summing up of all things in Christ, that ultimate end is future. The culmination of that ultimate end is still yet before us. However, it has already begun presently. And of course, the reality of that is seen in us sitting here right here in this room, those of us that are genuine believers. This is a work that God has done. Hallelujah for that. And because of that work, there is still in the future. Remember, Peter talked about this. Why has the Lord not come back? Because there are still those who are to come and know him. And when the fullness of those Gentiles come in, then what? Then he will come in the rapture of the church and begin that 7-year tribulation and really take up again the mantle of dealing with that wayward nation Israel. But the result of him doing that will again overflow into the blessings of the Gentile world. Because John writes, there are multitudes upon multitudes of Jews and Gentiles who come to the Lord in that 7-year tribulation period. And they will sing praise to him, the song of Moses, for what God has done in their lives. Folks, please don't think that everything is just a chaotic mess out there. Now, from our perspective, if you're just looking humanly, it looks like a mess, doesn't it? But God has purpose, and all things are working toward that ultimate end. And so here we have that mystery of his will, that kind intention which he purposed in Christ. Now look at verse 10. With a view, This is what he had in mind, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. Now that administration is a word that has been translated dispensation. I think administration is probably a better word, but it is used of dispensations. In other words, the Lord has as a final goal an appropriate administration or dispensation in view. Now that word administration can have two different understandings. It depends on whether the administration is being carried out by an authority or someone else that is under the authority that is bringing all this to pass. So when you're looking at, all right, you say this is an administration suitable to the fullness of times, you say, okay, there are those that are under the authority. Such as who? Such as the Apostle Paul. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 2 and just look again. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the," what's the word? "Stewardship." And folks, what is a steward? A steward is someone who is under authority. "He is this stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, a stewardship that dealt with that mystery of his will in Christ." So Paul is a steward. Look down at verse 9 of chapter 3. "And he was to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the," here's our word, "the administration of the mystery which for ages had been hidden in God who created all things." Paul is carrying out the fulfilling of that mystery of his will, the summing up of all things in Christ. And in him participating in that, in the will of God, as an apostle, he is furthering along that administration. But he's not doing it as the authority. He's doing it as one who is under what? He's under authority. We look again, if you just go back to the book of Colossians, look in chapter 1. Again in verse 25, when he talks about the sufferings. And he says in verse 25, "Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf, that dealt with the preaching of the word of God and the mystery that had been hidden." Paul was a steward of those things. And he writes again in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, "It is required in stewards that they be found faithful, stewards of the mysteries of God." Paul saw himself as a steward, as a servant. Do we have stewards today? Well, not in the sense of the apostles, but we do have stewards who have been committed the mysteries of God. We have pastors. We have teachers, right? We have missionaries carrying, hopefully, carrying the mysteries of His will, the summing up of all things in Christ, carrying that to the foreign field, carrying that to another state, carrying that in our neighborhood. In a sense, we're all stewards of this, because the church has been committed that stewardship. So you have an aspect in that. I have an aspect in that. To carry out the furthering of that administration that God had in view when He did all the spiritual blessings that we have already gone over with. Paul talks about that same stewardship in 1 Timothy. So here's a person under the authority. But folks, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, I wonder why I wasn't there. I was in Colossians. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, the one that has the view to the administration suitable to the fullness of time, who was that? Was that Paul? The one under authority? Or was it the authority himself? It is the authority himself. In other words, this is not a stewardship of what God had planned. It is though God himself who is carrying out this plan. And it's God himself who will bring all these things summed up in the person of his dear son. This is a plan that is being carried out to its completion by the Master. And in this chapter, the one he's talking about is God the Father doing all these things through God the Son. So will he do that? I mean, folks, Paul could fail, right? The Church of Jesus Christ could fail. You and I, we could fail in our stewardship. But he cannot fail. He determined this before he created the worlds, prior to Genesis 1:1. He's going to carry out this plan all the way to the end. And folks, this is where everything's heading to. The summing up of all things in his Son, Jesus Christ. So there's the mystery of the will. According to the kind intention which he purposed in Christ, he has this view, the view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. Everybody see that? Now, folks, when you think about this, I want you to note here in verse 10 that the word times, is that singular or plural? Mm-hmm. It is plural. And immediately, when you think about the fullness of the times, go back just a couple of pages in your Bible to Galatians chapter 4. You probably have already thought of this already. But in Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes in verse 3, "While we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world." Verse 4. "But when the fullness of what? The time came," what did God do? He sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. But you'll notice in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 that the word time isn't plural. It's what? It's singular. So in other words, there's the fullness of times, and then there are fullness of time underneath the fullness of times. And here in Galatians, what was one of those fullness of time? When Jesus Christ came to this earth in his incarnation. And folks, that fullness of time, when you look at that phrase, I don't know quite how to handle that other than say this. It means at just the right, precise, exact time. When our Lord was born, it was not 1 second early. It wasn't 1 second late. It was right at the precise what? The very precise time. It reminds me of the children of Israel when God told Abraham that they were going to be there, and he gave him a precise time. And the children of Israel left Egypt exactly at that precise time. God does things in precision, doesn't He? And folks, is there in the future precise times ahead of us? Does He know when the rapture is going to happen? He does, doesn't He? Does He know when His Son is going to come back to the earth? Did He say, God the Father say, a 1,000-year reign? Did He say that? He knows the precise times that are ahead of us. And folks, those precise times, there is coming in the future a dispensation, an administration that encompasses all these times in the future, so that in the ages to come, God the Father will show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Look at it there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. And just look at all these words. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. But look at all these words that you've already seen in the first 10 verses of Ephesians. But God, being rich in mercy. Is that true? Rich in mercy. Because of His great love, wherewith He loved us. Verse 5. Even He loved us here when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been what? Saved. The same grace that we see in Ephesians 1, a grace that streamed forth from God the Father in giving all these spiritual blessings in Christ to be mediated to the members of His body. That's that grace. And we have been saved by that grace. And He made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, and He raised us up with Him. And He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now here's our passage. So that He seated us there in Christ, who seated at the right hand of God, so that in future ages He might show the surpassing, now here's words we've seen, riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I remember the first time that that verse just grabbed a hold of my heart. And I remember looking at that passage and just thinking about all the mercies that He's already showed me. But there are coming ages ahead. Did you hear the plural of that? Ages ahead. When He will love us by showing us Himself and lavishing us through His Son the knowledge and the wisdom of Himself, which will be our delight in that day. It's amazing. Just amazing to think of that. And folks, surely understanding in some measure verse 7 helps us when we get to verse 8 when it says, for by grace, you know that now? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is the what? It is the gift of God. And folks, there are other passages such as this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. When it's like here's this gift, and it's there, and you open it up, and you just look in there, and you're like, jaw drops. But folks, I think the gift here is referring to God's grace being shown. In other words, it's not a gift we open. It's a gift that has been streamed to us by Him. The gift of His grace, the wealth of His grace, the treasures of His grace that has redeemed us through His Son. That is a gift. It's unmerited, right? It's uncalled for by God. It's freely bestowed on those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a gift beyond gifts. We had a family just celebrated Christmas. In just a couple of months, they'll be buying gifts for this year. But folks, you may see some similarity here, but it's really not similar. It's a unique giving with a one-in-kind God who loves us with a unique love that you and I have a hard time comprehending this type of love. While you and I were yet in trespasses and sins, He did this. Amazing. Just amazing. So here's this mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed. Ephesians 1. What did God have in view? An administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is this. Here's what those fullness of the times look like. The summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Now, as is in all the terms that we've already looked at, there is debate. There is debate about what or who are the all things. There is debate about what this Greek term means, summing up. What is this referring to? Well, I think, without going into the details of the technicalities, I think the summing up refers to two aspects in the person of Jesus Christ. The first aspect is this, that what He means by summing up all things in the Son, first aspect, He has placed all things under His feet. Now you'll see that. Look at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. Look down at verse 22. Here's Christ, far above all power and dominion and every name that is named. And then verse 22, and He, God the Father, put all things in subjection under His what? Under His feet. Those would be all things in the heavens. And it would be all things on the what? On the earth. Everything has been put under, we could word it this way, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now let me show you in another place. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 23. He's talking about the resurrection and the necessity of that. That in Adam all die, but in Christ all will be made alive. Verse 23. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are Christ at His coming. Now note verse 24. Then comes the end, when He hands over the kingdom to God and Father, when He has abolished all rule and all authority and power. Christ is doing that when? Right now. He is working to abolish all rule, all authority and power, but at the end, He's going to hand over the whole kingdom to who? To God the Father. Look at verse 26. Excuse me, verse 25. For He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished, which is an authority, is what?
Death.
With Paul, why so? Verse 27. 4. And then he quotes the Old Testament. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. Now Paul immediately says, now when he says all things are put in subjection, he's not talking about one person. Who is that? God the Father is not under God the Son's feet. There is this exception. It is evident that he, God the Father, is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. However, verse 28, when all things are subjected to Christ, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God might be all in all. Isn't it amazing, and isn't it hard for us mere sinful mortals to understand how someone could be ultimately victorious and have all things and everybody in subjection to him, and he gives it up to another authority, God the Father. And folks, I thought as I reviewed this and I read this, I thought, you know, it's that kind of authority. It's that kind of head I can trust. Right? You can't trust one who's going to keep it at all cost. But you can trust one who will say, look, all things are under my feet. All things have come to an end. And I'm just going to give it all to God the Father. That's a human who is reigning for the glory of God. Right? So here we have this twofold aspect in Ephesians 1 of this summing up of all things in the Son of God. First thing, all things have been placed under his feet. Everybody with me? Because I don't think that's what this summing up is referring to. I think it's an aspect of it. But I think the primary aspect of this summing up in him is this. I'm going to tell you what it is, and I think you'll just nod your head yes. This is referring to the union of all the subjects of redemption in the body of which Christ himself is the head. Because, folks, what is he talking about here in Ephesians 1? He's talking about something God did before the foundation of the earth. It has to do with this term, election. Who does God elect? Who does he choose? People. Yes? Who does he predestine? People. Who does he redeem? People. So what did he have in view? He had in view the summing up of all things in Christ. Certainly he had in view all things being put under his feet. But I think the primary aspect of it is this union of all the redeemed in the person of Jesus Christ, of which he is the head. And we've already read that. Look at the end again of chapter 1. Verse 22. He has put all things in subjection under his feet. True or false? True. But he gave him, Christ, he gave him as head over how many things? All things to the church. But the church, verse 23, is his, it's his body. Everybody see that? In other words, folks, God had this view in mind that everything would be under the feet of Christ. Yes, and amen. But being under the feet of Christ is different than being organically unioned with Him. So that we, folks, we follow this. We are not under His feet. We are seated with Him at the right hand of God. Is that different? That is a different relationship. His enemies, under His feet. Dominions, under His feet. Authorities, conquered, under His feet. He's going to do that, amen? He's reigning. But who's reigning with Him? The redeemed are reigning with Him on that throne. And folks, we looked at that this morning, but just real quickly, since we're here in Ephesians 5, where he talks about that in that marriage verse, when it says in verse 30, we are members of His what? His body. Folks, we are members of His body. We are of His flesh. We are of His bone. We are that one with Him. In a typological fashion, as a husband and a wife, are they two people? But they are one what? They are one flesh. And folks, we're not Christ. But He's our husband. And we are the bride. And in that marriage union, we are one what? One flesh. So if He nourishes and cherishes His body, He is nourishing and cherishing the church and the members of that church. Is that a gift? I can't think of a greater gift. And folks, what I've just said to you was exactly what our Lord Jesus prayed before He went to Calvary. He had in His mind and in His understanding this mystery of His will. Remember when He came to the earth, He said, sacrifice and offering, God, You did not desire. This is what You desire. I delight to do Thy what? Your will, O God. What was that will? The mystery. What was that will? Redeeming. To make atonement for those who are one with Him. And so as we turn, I want you to turn to John 17. And you'll recall this high priestly prayer. And folks, what we're talking about is being in Christ. What we're talking about is being unioned in Him. What we are talking about is being one in Him. And in John 17, I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. Right after our Lord prays, now sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. At this point, at verse 17, He's only praying for the apostles. He's praying for those 11. And in verse 18, He says, as You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify Myself. Why? That they themselves also may be what? Do you see the union there? He's sanctifying Himself so that the members of His body may be sanctified. Then He prays this, verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. Aren't you thankful He said that? But for those also who believe in Me through their word. Now folks, that includes you and me. So Christ sanctifying himself so that the members of his body may be sanctified doesn't just apply to the apostolic company. It applies to everyone who believes in Christ based on that word those apostles have preached and wrote down. Now, what is he looking for here? I do not ask on behalf of those alone, these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Now look at verse 21. What's the first word? That. Everybody see that. In other words, there's an aim for this. I'm doing this so that this might come to pass. Verse 21. That they all may be one. Well, Lord, what are you talking about when you're talking about being one? This is what I'm talking about. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Are they one? God the Father, God the Son. Even our Lord said, if you've seen me, you've seen. I call that oneness, don't you? I'm doing this so that they might be one. In this parallel, like you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. There's the oneness. So that the world may believe that you sent me. This organic union in Christ, in whom all fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, our union in Him is paralleled to the union that God the Father and God the Son have had since eternity. It is not an organizational unity. It is not an institutional unity. It is not a denominational unity. Folks, what kind of unity is it? Spiritual unity. Everybody see that? It's prominently preached. We all need to be one. We need all of our institutions one, all of our denominations to be one. That is not what this passage is saying. There is this spiritual unity, union, between us as members of His body and Him that is likened to the spiritual unity, God the Father and God the Son. Let's keep reading. Verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are what? Now folks, I want to ask you this. What is the glory? That God the Father gave to Jesus Christ. It is the glory of God being in the man Jesus Christ. Don't you remember John 1? We beheld His what? We beheld the glory. God the Son taking on human what? Human flesh. Would it not be the glory of a human to have God in him? What if it was God in him without measure? What if it was God Himself in human flesh? Would that be a glory? That would be a glory. That glory, God in the man Jesus Christ, He has given to believers. Now I'm going to ask you, is that true?
Yeah.
Folks, you remember what we read this morning? That mystery? Christ in you. The hope of glory. You remember Paul writing this? The down payment of the Holy Spirit. Now folks, Christ, Jesus, had the Spirit without measure. We do not have the Spirit without measure. But do we have the Spirit? Is it not glorious? And folks, He gave us that glory. The glory of the third member of the Godhead. He gave us that glory so that, look at verse 22 again, so that we may be one. One with who? Him. In what fashion? Just like God the Father and God the Son were what? Were one. Well, He tells us, verse 23, this is what it looks like. I and them. Who's in us? Christ. I and them. You in me. That they may be perfected in unity. So the world may know that You sent me and love them even as You have loved me. God the Father loved Jesus Christ by Him being God the Son clothed in human flesh. Is that not a love? God the Father has shown God the Son all things. Is that not an evidence of His love? And folks, Jesus Christ loves us in the same way. He loves us when He shows us things about Himself. And when He does that, we are transformed from glory to glory to glory. We are being perfected in our union in Him. And folks, one day, when we see Him like He is, we will be like Him. Amen? We'll be like Him. That's our hope. This is the mystery of His will, summing up all things in His Son, so that there might be many brethren just like Christ. That's us. Wow! What an amazing plan. Do you think some man could sit down and say, once upon a time, this happened before, and this happened, and this happened. This has been unrevealed. This is the glory of our great salvation. And He says, I'm still in John 17. He says, I've done all this. You sent me. You love me. I love them, even as You have loved me. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given me, be with me. Everybody see that? Be with me where I, not will be, where I am. Where is He? He is the Most High. He is on a throne. Isaiah saw Him high, lifted up, and the train of His garments streamed out from Him. He's on a throne. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus prayed for believers to be where He is. And folks, what does Ephesians say? We are seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that prayer answered? Folks, all His prayers were always answered. And He says, I desire that these, the redeemed, be with me where I am for this purpose, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me when? Before the foundation of the world. Folks, here's the simple truth. If we want the world to know that God the Father sent God the Son, if we want the world to know that God the Father loves us, if we want to be in a position so that the world may believe that God the Father has sent God the Son, here's how it's done. As we, the Church of Jesus Christ, are perfected in our unity. As our union is perfected, or as Paul would say in Ephesians 4, as we grow up in Him. Folks, that's what the world needs to see. They need to see Christ. Where? In us. He's the light of the world, but He's not here. But He calls the church the light of the world. Don't hide it under a bushel. And folks, this is a wonderful, wonderful truth. As we go back to Ephesians, two aspects are all things under His feet. Amen. But there is this organic union in Him. A union in which it encompasses those things in heavens and those things on the earth. And again, there is some debate about this, but I think in light of the context, it is referring to certainly all things under His feet. But folks, when Paul was living, were there people who have already gone home to be with the Lord? Yes or no?
Yes.
Were there people presently on the earth that were union with Him? Yes. Is that true today? Have there those who have gone on before us?
Yes.
And they are with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we are still here. But it doesn't destroy the unity. We in Him, He in us. When was this formatted? Before the foundation of the blood. And folks, this is all to the praise of the glory of His grace. I am sorry for you if you don't know what it means right now to have a heart full of gratitude. Paul prays for your eyes to be open to this. I pray that your eyes would be open to this so that you would know the hope, the confident expectation of this, so that you would know the riches of this, the wealth of this. What is this compared to coins in your pocket? Is it even comparable? What is this compared to a big retirement account? Nothing. What is it if you own the whole world but lost your soul? And this is exactly what Paul writes in Romans 8. It's not even worthy to be compared with the glory which we will have. It's not even on the scale, the weight of this glory. And folks, here's the beautiful thing. Is that Paul writes in Romans 8 that one day The genuine sons of God are going to be revealed. Are there fakes today? Yeah. But when those sons of God are revealed, all of creation, the heavens and the earth, will be released from the bondage of corruption. Folks, it was man that brought the corruption upon the creation involuntarily. And it will be the revealing of the redeemed that will release the creation from the bondage of corruption. Because there is already the second Adam that is sitting on the throne of the majesty on high. And this will happen. And folks, we can say, glory, glory. We can say, thanks be to God, because this is where it's all proceeding. This is what we are to proclaim to people. Bowl them over. Wipe them out. They don't know anything about all this. They just think it's praying a prayer, being good, die. That's what most people think. Way beyond that, isn't it? It's what we're to proclaim. It's to be our motivation. Doesn't it motivate you to walk worthy of this calling? It's a high calling in Christ Jesus. And folks, doesn't it motivate you to endure child training? Folks, He's training us for that day. Right? Chastening. Child training. Just like you train your children so they'll be responsible citizens in America. Right? He's training us to be perfectly ready to live in a new heaven and a new earth eternally. Thanks be to God. Let's pray.